Take your Bibles, if you would, and open to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And then keep a finger there or stick a bookmark there. And then turn back over to James chapter 1. We, even though it may not seem like it today, are going to be continuing in our study of the book of James. James chapter 1. The title of the message is The New Birth. I didn't ask Lou for permission to use his passage this morning. I know that that's his text, but James picks up on this same topic. Well, last year, we were in the book of James, and we were introduced to the analogy of birth with regard to sin in verse 15. It says there, then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. And so James tells us that excessive desire gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Now, as a contrast, and continuing the thought began in verses 13 through 16 that God is not to be blamed for our temptation. In verses 17 and 18, which is our text for today, James tells us that God is not the author of sin, but of everything good, and that God provides a different kind of birth, a new birth. Literally, a birth from above. Look at that text. It says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth. And that phrase, brought us forth, the King James says, begat, apokueo. It means to give birth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The new birth is a very important principle in the word of God. And it's referred to often. It's referred to not only here by James, but also by Paul in Titus chapter 3 and verse 2. He saves us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. It's also mentioned by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Praise be to God and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And of course, by the Apostle John in John chapter 3. Now take your Bibles and turn back over to John chapter 3. And I want to read through this text with you, verses 1 through 10, John chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Very familiar text, obviously, one that we know well. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things. What is the new birth? Well, I want to talk about that. But before we do, I think it's important that we discuss what the new birth is not. And the reason is because there are a lot of misconceptions out there about what the new birth is. So let's talk about that a little bit. First of all, I want you to understand that the new birth is not religion, all right? The new birth is not religion. Nicodemus was a religious man. Verse 10, Jesus said, "You are Israel's teacher, and you do not understand these things." Nicodemus was a highly respected teacher of Israel. He was a religious man. Nicodemus was a man who had all the signs of outward religion. Nicodemus was a man who tithed, who prayed, who offered sacrifices, who kept the law. But it was to him that Jesus said, "You must be born again." The new birth is not religious observance. It's not baptism. It's not church membership. You can go to hell from any pew in Briar Street Baptist Church. It's not church attendance. The Pharisees, of whom Nicodemus was one, were the most outwardly religious people in the world. They attended synagogue. They taught the law. They tithed even out of their gardens. They obeyed the minute segments of the law. And yet, it was to Nicodemus, a religious Pharisee, that Jesus said, "You must be born again." As a matter of fact, Jesus made this statement. He said, "Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter into the kingdom of heaven." And so Jesus, in saying that, said the Pharisees are not going to heaven because your righteousness in order to go to heaven would have to exceed their, even their righteousness. Now, how is that possible? To exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law? Well, it's not humanly. It's only possible by the new birth, because in the new birth, it's not dependent upon our own righteousness, but upon the righteousness of Christ, which we receive because Christ gives us his right standing before God. And so, first of all, the new birth is not religion. Number two, it's not righteousness. Now, in this context, I mean self-righteousness. The new birth is not morality. Why would I say that? Well, you see, a lot of people think that they are saved just because they're good people, just because they're moral people. I have people tell me that very often. Well, I'm a good person. I haven't done anything really too bad. And they have this attitude that, I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go with women that do. And they think that somehow that earns them a place in heaven. But remember, it was not to a wicked Pilate or to a betraying Judas that Jesus said, "You must be born again." Why? Well, if he had, you might say, "Well, Lord, I'm not like those men. Surely I don't need to be born again." But it was to Nicodemus, who was a good man, a man trying to gain heaven by his morality. He wasn't a drunkard. He wasn't a crook. He was a good husband, a good neighbor, a good father. He had clean morals. He was probably good-natured, had a good sense of humor. But it was to him that Jesus said, "You must be born again." Spurgeon said, "Your morality may keep you out of jail, but it won't keep you out of hell." And the most difficult people to get into heaven are good people because their self-righteousness gets in the way. And so, first of all, we see that the new birth is not religion. The new birth, number two, is not self-righteousness. Number three, it's not reformation. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I mean the new birth is not pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps and just quitting your bad habits. Why? Well, because the trouble's not on the outside, it's on the inside. If you see a car going down the road and there's black smoke pouring out of the tailpipe, it doesn't mean it needs a new muffler. It's not something outwardly. It's because there is something wrong deep within the internal workings of that engine. And in that same way, sin has corrupted the very heart, the very nature of man. And you can't fix that with reformation. You can't purify the water by painting the pump. It's not external decoration, but internal regeneration that is required. And we're going to talk more about that later. We don't need, folks, just a boost from below. We need a birth from above. So the new birth, it's not religion, it's not self-righteousness, it's not reformation. You can't just quit your bad habits and think that's going to equal salvation. And it's also not relation. You know, sometimes I ask a person if they're born again and they say something like, well, you know, my uncle's a preacher. or they say, you know, my folks took me to church all my life. Or, well, I'm an American, ain't I? Just because you're born to Christian parents doesn't mean that you're born again. So you can't get to heaven on the family plan. Just because you were raised in a Christian home does not mean that you're a Christian. I heard of some kittens that was born in a bread basket that didn't make them biscuits. Being saved is not something that just comes natural. Some people think, well, I was born in a Christian family, I just raised that way, and so it just came natural. No, no. Being born again is supernatural. As a matter of fact, what does come natural is sin. What does come natural is sin. We are born sinners. We are born with a sin nature. We're going to talk more about that later too. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, the King James translation says this, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit. Natural man is not saved. Sometimes I hear people say, well, I'm not going to force my kids to go to church. I'm just going to let them make up their own mind. You know what the problem with that philosophy is? That if they are never exposed to the gospel, they are going to choose what comes natural, and what comes natural is sin. And what a parent is doing by that is not giving them a choice, but robbing them of the very choice that they want them to make. Now, the new birth is not something else. It's not responsibility. That is, it's not by doing good. It's not by works. It's not by works. Sometimes I ask them, what, are you a Christian? And people say, well, you know, I'm trying to be. Well, that's pretty silly, because you either are or you aren't. One country preacher said there's only two kinds of people, the saints and the ain'ts, and that's the truth. Either you are or you're not. You see, when you're born again, you become a child of God. Now, not everyone is a child of God, and there's a philosophy that is around in the world called the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man, and they think that everybody is a child of God. No, no. In order to be God's child, you have to be born into his family. In John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus said to the Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. The Pharisees, Jesus said, your father is the devil. They weren't children of God. You see, we become the children of the devil by the first birth, the biological birth. David said in Psalm chapter 51, verse 5, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. We are born in sin because we inherit that sin nature from our parents, who got it from their parents all the way back to the garden. But when you are born again, you become a child of God. Now, think about that response that people give in that context. I mean, how silly it is if I ask, are you a child of God? And they say, well, I'm trying to be. What if somebody came up to one of my children and asked, are you one of BJ's kids? And they said, well, you know, I'm trying to be. I'm trying to be. Wouldn't that be silly? They're not my kids because they are trying to be. There's nothing that they could do to become my children if they were not. It's not because they work for. It's not because they earn it. It's not because they try to be. They are because they were born into my family. By the way, I know that some of you may still struggle with the doctrine of election, but I want you to see that here is a tremendous truth regarding that issue. Remember what I said. There is nothing that my kids could do to become my children if they were not. They are our children because of the will of their parents. And that is, they had no input into the decision and no choice in the matter. You see, birth is the perfect illustration of salvation, the perfect illustration of election, because a baby contributes absolutely nothing to the process. See, in the same way, salvation is all of God. And that's why God designed it that way. As with all things, he designed the physical to be a shadow of the spiritual. In other words, he designed it that way in the physical realm to demonstrate to us how he operates in the spiritual realm. Look at our text there in James chapter 1, verse 18 again. It says, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. The King James says, of his own will. All right, so we've talked about what the new birth is not. Let's talk about what it is. What is the new birth? Well, first of all, it's real. First of all, it is real. There used to be a gospel tract that made this statement. It said, the new birth is a mystery you cannot explain, but a reality that you cannot explain away. So that's good. I like that. Just because you can't explain it doesn't mean it isn't true. But you know, a lot of people deny the reality of the new birth for that reason. They can't explain it. Brenda and I sat in a Sunday school class in a Southern Baptist church one time where the teacher talked about, quote, the new birth, whatever that is, unquote. Vance Havner said, I don't understand electricity. I'm not going to sit around in the dark until I do. And you may not understand it, but you can still believe in it. You can't understand gravity, but you can't deny its existence. You don't understand the wind. That was the illustration Jesus used, but you believe it. Why? Well, listen, the reason you believe these things, the reason you believe these things are real is because you see the results. And, you know, if you stick your finger in a light socket, you believe in electricity. And some of you have jumped out of airplanes before. I won't tell you what I think about that. But if you do that, it'll take you about 1 second to believe that gravity exists. You'll be convinced. I heard of a young soldier, a paratrooper, who was making his first jump. He turned around and looked at his sergeant and asked him, what happens if my parachute doesn't open? And the sergeant said, well, son, that's what we call jumping to a conclusion. When you see a great sailing ship being driven along, or trees uprooted, or buildings torn from their foundations, you believe that the wind is real, even though you can't see it or understand it. You may not be able to explain the new birth, but listen, when you see an alcoholic made sober, a prostitute made pure, a liar made honest, a blasphemer pray, a homosexual made straight, a drug addict made clean, or an atheist preach, you must believe in the new birth, because we see the reality through the results. So first of all, the new birth is real. There's no doubt, no question about it. The new birth is real. Number two, the new birth is regeneration. And I'd like to spend more time on this particular point than I have today, and we may come back and talk about it some next week. Regeneration. The new birth is regeneration. It is the infusion of a new life and a new nature into man. The new birth really is the doctrine of regeneration. We were dead in trespasses and sins, but Christ makes us alive in him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The new birth is not just religious affiliation. You know, in our culture, we've kind of socialized the gospel. People think, well, I'll join the health club so I can go to the spa. I'll join the country club so I can go to the golf course. And I'll join the church so I can go to heaven. No. You go to heaven by being born again. And when you are born again, you receive a new life with a new nature, a nature of your heavenly Father. See, you know, if you're born into a family, there's going to be some family resemblance, right? And, it just kills my kids when they catch themselves doing things like me. The first time you were born with the fallen nature of your earthly father. But when you are born again, you're born with the supernatural nature of your heavenly Father. And no matter what you profess, unless you have received that new nature through the new birth, you're not saved. Number one, the new birth is real. Number two, the new birth is regeneration. Number three, the new birth is radical. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, that means that it's not gradual. In other words, it doesn't take place over a period of time or by degrees. You know, when we're born biologically, it doesn't happen over a period of weeks or months or years. It happens at a precise time. That's why you have a birthday. Now, gestation takes time. That period of time when you're being prepared for birth, when you're growing and developing in the womb. And there may be a long period of spiritual gestation when the Holy Spirit is preparing you and shaping you and getting you ready to be born again. Now, does that mean that if you can't remember the exact day that you're not saved? No. Some of you may have grown up in a Christian home and you may not remember the day, or you've been intimidated because there are people who have more spectacular testimony or a dramatic change than you. But that doesn't mean you're not born again. As a matter of fact, I really think we put too much emphasis on the spectacular. I think that the testimony of a person who's been saved as a child and raised by godly parents and was never corrupted by the world is far greater testimony than the deliverance of someone who was a drunk or a drug addict or a murderer or a rapist. But having said that, whether you can remember the day or not, there must be a day, a point in time, when you trust Jesus Christ and Him alone to save you and are born again. All right, we've talked about what the new birth is not. We've talked about what the new birth is. Let's talk about why the new birth is necessary. Number one, the new birth is necessary because it's right. Why is it right? Because Jesus said so. Jesus said, you must be born again, right? And if we had no other reason, that's enough. If God said it, that settles it. And Jesus said so. So number one, the new birth is right. Number two, the new birth is necessary because of wrong. That is, because of sin. Let me tell you a story. My oldest son is 40, but when he was about 6 years old, I was getting ready to go deer hunting with a friend of mine, and we were getting ready to go out and do some scouting, you know, look around, try to find a deer sign, try to figure out where we wanted to hunt. And the day that we were going, we could have picked a better day. It was a lot like Friday. Remember, it rained all day Friday. It was cloudy, dreary, drizzled, rained, sometimes hard, all day long. It was a day just like that. It was cold and rainy, and we needed to cover a lot of ground, and so we decided we would take the three-wheelers. Back then, they were three-wheelers. Now everybody has four-wheelers, but back then, we had three-wheelers. So we decided we would do that. Well, Caleb, who was about six, he wanted to go. And so we bundled him up head to toe, and he sat on the three-wheeler behind me. Now, those old ATVs didn't have very good wheel covers, and unbeknownst to me, as we spent the day driving through fields and ditches and woods and across creeks and all over the place through the mud looking for deer sign, those wheels would spin, and it was spinning mud up from those rear tires on to Caleb. I didn't realize that. And it wasn't until we got back to the house that I realized that he was completely caked in mud. I mean, all you could see was his little eyes. So as we started toward the house, Brenda met us at the door. And she said, and I quote, "You are not bringing him into this house looking like that." covered with mud. And so before we could go inside, I had to take him back to the truck and remove the dirty clothes and wrap him in a clean blanket and carry him in. What's the point, BJ? Well, the point is, just like that, we can't dwell in God's presence because we are covered with the filth of sin. All right? We can't get into God's kingdom like that. You may ask, well, who are you calling a sinner, BJ? Well, you. But also me and everybody who's ever been born except the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you might ask, well, okay, let's back up a little bit. Well, I mean, what is sin anyway? Well, that's a whole separate message. But let me just put it this way. We're guilty of three types of sin. Number one, original sin. That is, we are guilty of the sin that Adam committed in the garden because we were in Adam. Really? Yep, that's what the Bible teaches. 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam, all die. That is, we are all separated from spiritual life, separated from God. You may say, well, I don't believe that. You know, nothing Adam ever did had any effect on me. Oh, yeah? Well, what if Adam had died before he had any children? Where would you be? Yes, we are guilty of Adam's sin because we were in Adam. Number one is original sin. Number two, we're guilty of what is called imputed sin. What does that mean? Well, imputed means associated with or invested in. That is, when we were born biologically, by the first birth, we were associated with sin. Sin was invested in us. That is, we are born with a sinful nature. We are born with a bent towards sin. And that, by the way, is the reason why you don't have to teach children to be bad. See? It comes naturally. Children, you have to teach children to be good. Now, I read recently that most evangelicals today believe just the opposite of that. They believe man is basically good. And they've been duped by the world into thinking that man can redeem himself by his own hand. But the Bible says, we all, like sheep, have gone astray, turned everyone to his own way. The Apostle Paul said, in me dwells no good thing. Romans chapter 3, verse 12 says, all have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Ecclesiastes 7:20, there is not a righteous man on the earth who does what is right and never sins. And so we are born with a sin nature. Number one, we are guilty of original sin. Number two, we're guilty of imputed sin. Number three, we are guilty of personal sin. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2 says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. See, you can't just go blame it all on Adam, because the final cause of God's condemnation of man is man's own acts of sin. Say, okay, I'm still confused. What is sin? Well, sin is anything that's contrary to the nature of God, anything that is contrary to the will of God. Sin is anything you say, anything you do, anything you think that is contrary to God's nature, and anything that you ought to do that you don't do. Really? Yep, those are sins of omission. James says in James chapter 4, verse 17, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. All right? So, the new birth is necessary because it's right. Number two, it's necessary because of wrong. Number three, it's necessary because of rejection. That is, man's attempt to save himself is rejected. You cannot save yourself. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and you know the rest. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now, our culture is being taught that that is intolerance and fanatical. You know, and if you believe this and you preach this and you teach it, you'll be told, well, you know, you shouldn't be so dogmatic. You shouldn't be so inflexible. And you'll be told, well, you know, you get to heaven your way and I'll get to heaven my way if there is a heaven. And what's right for you is not necessarily right for me. And, you know, my truth is my truth and your truth is your truth. But you know what? Truth is always dogmatic. Mark it down. Truth is always dogmatic. When I was in high school, I wasn't very good at math. I had a math teacher and he believed that truth was dogmatic. You know what he believed? Silly man. He believed that 2 + 2 = 4. I couldn't convince him any different. There was nothing I could do to convince him otherwise. I could say, we may have different answers, but you add your way and I'll add mine. But you know what? It didn't make any difference to him. Why? Because truth is inflexible. There is one God, and that one God has provided one way of salvation, and that one way is through Jesus Christ. It is by the new birth. Jesus is not the best way to get to heaven. Jesus is the only way to get to heaven. And Jesus said, without the new birth, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Now, one last thing. How's a new birth received? Well, it's not received by ceremony or ritual. It's received by faith. Someone has said the gospel is gloriously simple and simply glorious. Isn't that good? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Paul writes, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." The gospel is not complicated. It's so simple that a child can understand it, and yet so profound that theologians can't plumb its depths. People miss the new birth because they make it so complicated. So how do you receive the new birth? Well, let me give you just a little formula. Let me just give you three things. Number one, recognize what? Recognize that you're a sinner. Recognize that your sin has separated you from God. Recognize that you can't earn it, deserve it. There's nothing you can do to get it on your own. Number two, and this is very important, number two is repent. Repent of your sin. The word repent, metanoia, means to change your mind, to reconsider, to think differently. Now, in today's kind of Christianity light, evangelical world, you often hear people say, well, you know, just come to Jesus. Just turn to Jesus. But folks, listen, you need to be careful because that's not repentance. R.C. Sproul said, repentance is not just turning to something, it's turning from something. See, it's turning from sin to Christ. It's turning from sin to Christ. No one can enter the kingdom of God without repentance, without fleeing from sin and putting his trust in Christ alone. Listen, repentance is leaving your sin and coming to Christ. And if you do not leave your sin, you cannot come to Christ. And this is a mistake that the evangelical church has been making for the last 50, 60, 75 years, telling people, oh, just believe in Jesus. Just believe in Jesus. Believe what? Believe that Jesus died for our sins on the cross, that he took my sin, and repent. Repent, therefore, and believe. Leave your sin. And what has happened in the church, and I've seen this many times, of people living in sinful lifestyles, and I would try to share the gospel with them, and they say, oh, I'm saved. I made a profession of faith, and I came to Jesus. But they did not turn from their sin. I was reading a post on the internet the other day from a pastor friend of mine, Dr. John Draper. I've talked to you about him before. He wrote something very similar. He said, repentance bears fruit, lasting change and redirection of life towards God and what pleases God. And then he goes on and says, if life change is missing, then so is sincere faith that leads to salvation. Repentance is leaving the world behind and turning to Jesus Christ. So, ask God for forgiveness, commit your life to Him, determine with the help of the Holy Spirit to change your mind and your lifestyle. Number one, recognize. Number two, repent. Number three, rely. Rely on Christ alone. Believe on Christ. Trust His finished work on the cross. No longer rely on yourself for your salvation, but upon Christ alone. So let me close the message with a question. If you were to die today, would you go to heaven? Let me help you with the answer. If you've not been born again, then you will not. Only by the new birth.